And let me grab my Bible here. Good morning. How are you doing? Good. All right. If you don't have a Bible, you have two options. One, if you have a tablet or a phone, you can go to YouVersion or Bible.com and download an application there. And in that application, there is an events button, and you'll be able to find all the notes and some of the scripture we'll be reading today there, plus that Bible or YouVersion app. Bible app has different Bible translations and stuff like that that you can use. The second option is just raise your hand, and we'll give you a Bible. Ron's got them ready. And so if you need a Bible, just raise your hand, and we'll give you one. If you don't own a Bible, you can keep that Bible. It is yours as a gift from Kingman Christian Church. Otherwise, you can just drop it off on the table in the foyer on your way out. So we will be using it today, as always. We are picking up again in Genesis chapter 29 today. Let me get the PowerPoint going here. All right, I'm switching my mic. Sorry, I don't know why I'm using this handheld. I'm going to the lapel. Thanks, Bruce. That way I can hold my Bible. All right, let's read chapter 29 here. Again, it's a long chapter. Don't fall asleep on me. I'll try to be as exciting as possible. All right? Okay, here we go. Verse 1, then Jacob went on his journey. Well, let me hold on. Let me just, if you weren't here last Sunday, let's explain what's going on here. Jacob cheated his brother Esau out of his birthright and out of his inheritance. His mother Rebecca is concerned that Esau is going to get back at Isaac, and so she goes to his father Isaac. There's too many names here. Father Isaac, and asks Isaac to send him away so that he could find a wife amongst their people, just as Isaac had found his wife, Rebekah, amongst his people. So Jacob is sent, and if you remember last week we talked about the story where Jacob has a dream, and he sees the angels ascending and descending on stairs and sees God, and God reaffirms or reestablishes the covenant that he spoke with Abraham many years before and tells Jacob that he will be with him and that he will accomplish his purpose through him. Now, Jacob says this, if I come back home and God has provided everything, then I will take him as my God. I will follow him as my God, okay? So you got to keep that in mind as we read chapter 29 here. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, my brothers, where do you come from? They said, we are from Haran. He said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? They said, we know him. He said to them, is it well with him? And they said, it is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. He said, behold, it is still high day. Is it not time for the livestock to be gathered together? Water the sheep and go, pasture them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Now I want to pause here because I've never really thought about this. You know, when we hear the story about Esau and Jacob, Esau is the hunter. Esau sounds like he's the man's man, right? And Jacob sounds like he's the mama's boy. I mean, Mama Rebecca loved him more than she loved Esau. And so you kind of get this picture in your head that maybe Jacob is kind of a weak, nerdy type of guy, you know. But when you read this, you discover that that's not true about him. And this has nothing to do with the sermon. I just find it very interesting. So, here he's at this well. They have a large stone covering it, and it almost sounds like in order to get the stone uncovered, all of the flocks have to be there, and there's some of the burly guys that all work together to uncover it. But when Rachel comes with her sheep, Jacob does it by himself. And we find this out later on that Jacob is not a weakling. He's not nerdy and scrawny, and he's actually, I think, a pretty strong man. He wrestles with an angel and almost wins in a couple chapters. So I just wanted to point that out. I just thought, just one of those interesting things I was reading, it just kind of dawned on me, wow, Jacob's kind of a buff guy like me. Anyway, verse 11, then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was his father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak. Now, this is kind of a strange statement, I think, by the way. I mean, we never hear anything else about Leah's eyes. So it's just kind of weird. But let me tell you this. I love statements like that because it, to me, confirms the validity and the truth of Scripture. I mean, this was recorded, and someone made a general observation for whatever reason and put it in there. I think that's kind of neat. Anyway, by the way, the word weak there, we translate it weak, but the Hebrew word's a little bit difficult to understand, and it could just mean that Leah's eyes were dull. They were not full of life, or you know, some people just got that spark, you know, and that could be what it means, is that she just didn't have that spark in her eye. Leah's eyes were weak, verse 17. But Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. When Jacob loved Rachel, Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, that I may go into her, for my time is completed. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. Zilpah plays a role later on. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Laban said, it is not so. It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Now, a couple of things. First off, how did he not know? It was mostly dark. She wears a veil throughout most of the ceremony, you know, whatever. So, but the other thing here is, notice that Jacob, who was the sly, crafty one before, is the one who's getting fooled now. If you notice this, Laban didn't exactly lie to Jacob. When Jacob said, okay, I've served my 7 years, give me my wife, he made the wrong choice of words. He didn't say, give me Rachel. He said, give me my wife. So Laban said, okay, I'll give you your wife. Verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son, and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name was Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. And we will continue to read that next week. Some things just to kind of notice here. There is an intentional compare and contrast between when Abraham sent his servant to get a wife for Isaac and when Jacob is sent. Now, to compare, they both went to Abraham's family. They both met their prospective bride by a well. They both had dealings with Laban. Okay? If you remember the story of Abraham's servant, though, when Abraham got to the well, he actually took time to sit and pray. And he said, God, show me. And then he kind of laid out a scenario, and he said, if this scenario happens like this, if the first person that comes out offers me drink and offers to water my camels, and you know, then that's her. And it all played out the way it did. But he prayed, he sought God to show him who the bride of Isaac would be. But Jacob does not do so. You notice this. We notice this in Jacob's life. He doesn't really pray that much until he's learned some lessons here. So he just goes, and Jacob is kind of operating on his own strength, his own power, his own intellect, his own wisdom, you know, his own knowledge. And whereas Abraham's servant stays only a few days, ends up with Rebecca, and leaves. I mean, there wasn't much time between him leaving to go find her and him coming back. Jacob ends up staying for over 20 years. I really want you to understand that, the contrast there. Because I think that there's an important lesson in Jacob's life that we need to learn. The lesson is this. Jacob and his life serve as an example for the need to trust God over self. Now, I'm not saying things would have gone any different had Jacob trusted God, but I certainly believe they would have. And I really think that there is an intentional contrast being made here between Abraham's servant looking for a bride and Jacob looking for a bride. Jacob, this is a very generous offering of 7 years for Rachel. 7 year servitude. I mean, that's more. He's going to end up giving Laban more than anything that he could have paid Laban, any type of dowry that he could have given Laban. So a very generous opportunity. But because he was not wise about it, he gets fooled. And he ends up having to spend another 7 years. And then, after that, now he's got two wives attached to the family, not wanting to leave. So he spends more years working, trying to figure out, okay, how are we going to get out of here? His life serves as an example for the need to trust God over self. You know, it's too bad that we can't look back in our own life and kind of see an alternate version of events take place if we made different decisions. Because I think we would see that some of the decisions that we made without God, if we would have made them with God, things would have gone more smoothly. Now, I'm not going to say that things would go completely smooth. They might. They might not. Like I was praying, as far as the persecuted church goes, it's God's will about things. And sometimes God knows that some physical persecution is the way to get people to see who he is and understand the gospel message. You know, but I truly believe that if we would, in the very least, if we would incorporate God into our decisions, that we would go through the situations with more peace, more hope, more joy, those things that we've been talking a lot about, the things that Genesis has really come to continue to point us towards. that Christians should be experiencing joy, peace, and hope. The fact is, we can't really completely trust ourselves in making the best and wisest decisions. Now, why is that? Why can't we completely trust ourselves? Well, first off, we are limited in knowledge. Have I said that before? Once or twice? Third time's a charm. I think it's been well over three times. I really want to pound this into our heads, because I think the biggest thing that separates us from God and what discourages Him from... I believe He's always working in our life, but I think He kind of works with us. I think He kind of works at the pace that we go in our belief and our trust. And something that really discourages Him from completely doing what He wants to do in our life is our own pride, our own this idea that we can figure it out, that we've got the knowledge, that we've got the power, that we've got the ability to figure this out. We don't need someone who's all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing. And when we say that to God, we kind of say, you know what, I kind of feel that I've got enough power here and enough knowledge and enough, you know, to deal with all this stuff. It's interesting, James kind of writes about this, James 4, chapter 4, verse 13. He says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." We're limited in our knowledge, and James kind of brings that out in this passage. You know, you make these plans. And I'm not saying there's any... I don't think James would say there's anything wrong with making plans. I think what he's really trying to get at in the heart here is that, you know, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So go ahead and make plans. Be wise. Make plans. But don't think that they're going to happen exactly the way that you want, exactly. You know, the truth is, there's too many variables. And they're called people, right? There are too many people that we deal with, and the one thing that we don't know is really how people think and what their hearts are and so forth. There's too many variables. We just don't know everything. And so we're limited, and we've got to come to that realization. We're limited in our knowledge. We need someone who knows it all to help us. We're limited in our knowledge. Second, we are limited in power. We're limited in power. Romans 5, verse 6. "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." Now, he's talking specifically about a certain kind of weakness. The weakness is, which I think just epitomizes powerlessness, is we cannot save ourselves. We have no power to save ourselves. Scripture says, all have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Every single person deserves death. If there's anything that we deserve, by the way, it's death. Because we're sinners. No power to save ourselves. We're weak. We're powerless. And then that just flows over into the rest of our life. Some of us have a little bit more power than others, but when it comes down to it, what power do we really have? We try our hardest to make things happen the way we want them to happen. We try our hardest to make plans that will be fruitful and result in blessing and result in material goods and result in, you know, and so forth. But none of it usually happens the way we want it to because we lack the power to make it happen. we're limited in our power. We can't trust ourselves because we're limited in our knowledge. We're limited in our power. Third thing we're limited in is we're limited by our own selfish nature. We're limited by our own selfish nature. James 4 again. It's that little book. In between other little books, James 4, 1 through 3. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Our own passions limit us. Our own selfish nature limits us. We can't see beyond things that gratify us. I've said this before in psychology. There's the idea, it's called psychological egoism, the idea that humans cannot act without thinking of themselves first. Thinking about how they will benefit from the action and the choice that they're going to make. And I've really come to personally believe this. I don't think that we humans can really act without considering how we're going to get benefited. The only time that a human finally is able to act without considering how they're going to get benefited is the person who comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and comes to understand that they have been given everything that they need, and so they don't have to always worry about what they can get. But just think, if we go through life continually thinking about ourselves, that limits us. We can't do truly good and awesome things when all we're doing is we're really thinking about ourselves. We're limited by our own selfish nature. And here's one more thing. We are limited. Is it coming up here? Maybe it came up on your screen and not mine. No? Oh, there's a fourth thing. We're limited. It's not up there on the screen for whatever reason. But we're limited by our... What is it? We waver in our resolve. Yes, we waver in our resolve. Think about that. I'll just give you a personal example, and it's a silly thing, but it kind of epitomizes what we humans do. So I say, you know, I'm not going to eat any more sugar. I'm going off of sugar. And I did it for probably about 6 weeks. You know? Not going to do any sugar. Sugar's evil. It's bad. No more. Then I was subbing for Kylia's class. I didn't tell Tammy this, I'm confessing right now. I was subbing for Kylia's class and I was subbing for your class. Miss Williford's class. I just can't think of your name. Todd, dang it. Okay, I was subbing for Todd's class at ECA, and it was Todd's birthday. And his mom, it's all her fault, she brought a cake. And now, cake, whatever, you know. But this was an awesome cake. Oh, man. It was a chocolate cake, and all around it was Kit Kat bars. And then it was piled with like a half an inch of M&Ms on top. And there happened to be one piece left over. So I ate it. I wavered in my resolve. Now, that's something silly, but think about how we do that with serious things. Actually, that is a serious thing. For me, it is. But, you know, all right, I'm not going to cheat on my wife. I'm going to be a good husband. I'm going to love her with every ounce of being that I have. And then a few years go by, and she doesn't show that she loves me. She doesn't pay attention to me. She doesn't give me the affection I need, and Here's this lady at work. Here's this man for the woman who is showing me affection and showing me attention. And I resolved years ago not to do it, but now, well, I just need that. I need that in my life. And if my wife can't give it to me, then God must want so-and-so. True story on this one. My brother Ben, his wife did the exact thing to him. We waver in our resolve. We cannot completely trust ourselves. We do it way too often. And every single one of you can think of a time when you've wavered in your resolve. These are all four things why we can't completely trust ourselves. Now, why can we trust God over ourselves? Well, obviously, these things are going to be pretty much the exact opposite. God is not limited in His knowledge about things. He sees. Let me blow your mind here. You know, we want to put God in this linear dimension that we're in. But God is not in a linear dimension. God is outside of time. He's outside of the time dimension. God sees the past, the present, the future all at one time. Because He's God, He can do that. This is why He's all-knowing. He sees everything. He sees every choice that we've made in the past, that we're making now, and that we're making in the future. He sees how it all works together. God is not limited in His knowledge. He sees everything. Now, some people say, well, then how, you know, this is where this Arminian and Calvinistic debate comes in, because Calvinists say, well, if God sees everything, then and knows everything, then He must, and because He's sovereign, He must control everything. Well, God is so much greater than that. Yes, He's sovereign. Yes, He can be in control of everything. But for somehow, because He's God, He allows what He knows to work with the choices that we make. It's kind of an interesting thing there. I don't have a whole lot of time to talk about that. But just understand that God is not limited in His knowledge. He sees everything. So why wouldn't we want to go to the One who sees everything and ask Him for His help? Ask Him for His guidance. Ask Him to be the one to open and close doors, to open our eyes and help us see the direction we ought to go in and the things that we ought to do. And so why wouldn't we want that? God is not limited in His knowledge. Psalm 147, verse 5. The psalmist writes, "Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." His understanding is beyond measure. He knows everything. God is not limited in power. He created the world out of nothing. Now, we got some pretty talented people in our world, don't we? Some people have really created some awesome things. Some people have come up with new ideas, new inventions. But you know what? They didn't create it out of nothing. They had to take what was already there and put it together. It may have been a new idea. It may have been a new invention. But it consisted of things that already existed. God created, because He has that type of power, He created out of nothing. And He bends the laws of nature. I love the stories, like the story where the Israelites walking through the Red Sea, and He parts the Red Sea, and they walk on, it says in the Scripture, dry ground. Well, God causes the sun to stand still in the sky for 24 hours. That's the type of power He has. Why would we not want someone who has that type of power helping us out? Why would we want to depend on our own powerlessness state when we go through situations? We can trust God. He's not limited in His knowledge. He's not limited in His power. He's not limited by a selfish nature. God is not limited by a selfish nature. We're told that God is love. That means that God can look beyond His own desires. Although I think that His desires aren't selfish desires, I think they're truly selfless desires, so He doesn't look beyond His desires. He's always fulfilling His desires in a way that is much different from us. He can look beyond Himself, and He can look at the at what needs to be done for us, the good that needs to be done for us. When God acts, He's always doing the right and best thing. When we act, it's not always the right and best thing. We may think it's always the right and best thing for us, but it's not always the right and best thing for everybody involved. God always does what is right and best for everybody involved. God is not limited by a selfish nature. And lastly, God always does what He says He's going to do. We waver in our resolve. We say we're going to do something, and then we don't. How many of us have ever met someone who is completely true to their word? I mean, 100%. Everything that they've ever told you that they would do, they've done. Anybody met anybody that's, I mean, we've met some people who are pretty close to that. But again, because we don't know everything, there's variables, there's things that happen, that even the people with the best of intentions who want to fulfill their word can't, because they just cannot see the different variables. They can't see into the future. God does what He says He's going to do every time. He's got a 100% track record. Why wouldn't we want that? Now, I always get really frustrated when I hear a good sermon like this, and then we get to the practical part. So how do we trust God? And I think a lot of people don't answer those type of questions. And it took me some time to really sit and think about this. How does a person really trust God? Okay, I understand that He's trustworthy. I understand that He's much more trustworthy than myself. But so how do we put this into practice? How do we really trust Him? Well, first off, number one, we need to know God. We need to know Him. What do I mean by that? We need to know who He is. We need to understand how He operates. Now some of these things we can't fully understand, but He's given us enough in His Word and through His Son, Jesus Christ. He's given us enough to understand, to be able to trust Him. But how do we get to know Him? The same way we get to know anybody else. We've got to spend time with Him. We've got to be in the Word daily. We've got to be in prayer daily. We've got to be worshiping Him on a daily basis. To know Him means to spend time with Him. You're not going to trust God if you don't know Him. If you're not spending time with Him on a regular basis and getting to know Him better and better and better, you're not going to trust Him. I struggle with this in my life. I know who God is. I understand His power. But I'm a pretty self-sufficient person. The consternation of my wife, you know, who wants me to depend on her and rely on her for things, but I get to this point where I'm self-sufficient. I can, you know, I cook for myself. I can do my laundry, maybe not the best way, not the way she does it, but I can do my laundry. I can take care of the kids. I can, you know, do all these type of things. And sometimes it's really frustrating to her because I just can't give it to her. You know, well. Maybe part of the reason is that because we've got extremely busy lives with six kids, and we don't really get to spend all that much time together. This has kind of got me thinking about things, you know, but if I spent more time with my wife, maybe I'd be able to trust her with more things, you know, or, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm just being honest and open with you. We've got to know those that we trust, and we've got to know God if we're going to really trust Him and give Him the authority and power in our lives to act and to do. So we need to know Him. And that's the very first thing. If we don't know Him, then we can't do the rest. We need to be obedient. You know, I bet you most of the situations we get ourselves into where we end up at the very end crying to God, help me, because I'm in a bad situation now because of the choices I made. I bet you more than half of them, probably I bet you 75, 80% of them, we wouldn't have gotten ourselves into if we would have just been obedient to Him. If we just listened and followed. I mean, He gives so many general things for us to do, how to live our life. that if we would just follow it, I bet you anything, 80% of the stuff we get ourselves into, we wouldn't get into. Make sense? Just be obedient. Do what he says. If you do what he says, then, you know, if I refuse to lie about things, I'm not gonna have to deal with the consequences of lying. If I refuse to take what from others that which is not mine, I won't have to deal with those consequences. If I choose to keep my eyes on my wife and not someone else, I don't have to deal with the consequences of that. Make sense? We need to be obedient. We need to live in obedience. That's not saying we're going to avoid every situation. We're not going to avoid every issue or problem. But I think we will avoid many of them. And even when we do get in situations where there's turmoil and so forth, if we just live an obedient life, I think that we can get through them a lot easier, a lot smoother. Know God, be obedient to His Word, pray. He tells us constantly in Scripture to pray to Him, to ask, to seek. And let me say this, not just pray to Him alone, but to get the rest of the body praying as well. Pray for His will to be done. Pray for things that would make His heart glad. Jesus said, if you pray in my name, which means if you pray the way that I pray, God will answer it. Pray. And pray often. Pray hard. And here's the last thing, be patient. And this is probably the hardest thing for us to do, is be patient. Okay, I know who God is. I know He's got all the power. I'm trying hard to live in obedience. And I'm bringing this situation to Him in prayer, but it's just not moving fast enough for me. I want it solved right now. I know two youth pastors that were here in town that just were not happy with their situation. And for whatever reason it was, but you know, they wanted to move on, but I don't really think they really. I mean, I'm sure they prayed about it, but I don't think they were patient enough. Both of them went into churches back east where they wanted to be, in a place that they, you know, close to family, and you know, I mean, it just kind of met every desire of theirs. And both of them had such horrible experiences that they're no longer serving in church ministry anymore. And I can't help but think that that's because they weren't patient. I just had this feeling in my heart both times that these guys, both times they left, that they were not doing this the way that God wanted them to do it. They weren't patient. They weren't waiting for God to direct them, because the possibility might have been God might have said, you just need to stay here and deal with it. No, Lord. No, that can't be what God wants me to be. Oh, look, this church in the exact town that I wanted to be in has opened up, and they like me. You know, be patient. When I before we came here to KCC, I'd lost my job. I'd gone through a kind of a little bit of turmoil at the last church I was at, and I really believe God had brought us to that church. And Tammy and I wanted to stay in the Northwest area close to family. I put out about 30 different resumes to different churches. And I don't remember what the time period was, a month or 2 months. I don't remember hearing back from one of those churches. There may have been one or two that responded, but I don't remember hearing back from them. Walt, who was the pastor of the church at the time, he actually contacted me. He saw my name on a website, contacted me, said, are you still looking for a job? Well, I saw Arizona. Tammy saw Arizona. And we thought, nah, forget it. We're not going to Arizona. We're staying in the Northwest. You know. So I actually sent an email back to Walt and said, yeah, thanks for the interest, but you know, we're looking for something up here. And never mind. Don't worry about it. Thank you. Bye. Never see you again. You know. That was the attitude. Well, after not receiving any response, I went to Tammy and I said, you know, Tammy, I really feel like maybe we're limiting God here. You know, this guy in Arizona called me up. I said, you know, probably they already have the position filled, but you know, I think we need to allow God to work here. And I mean, if it takes us clear to the East Coast, then it takes us to the East Coast. Not, you know, that filled Tammy with some fear and trepidation. But I contacted Walt. Walt, I said, you probably hired someone, but I'm interested. And he said, we're just about ready to hire someone, but I want to talk to you. And he goes, I want you, after we talked on the phone, he says, I want you guys to come and visit. So Tammy and I drove down from Idaho over here. We left that weekend having secured a place to live, having, of course, the church saying they wanted me, and here we are 15 years later. You know, I learned that we had to be patient. And I at that point, I would now pray, and I do pray, God, open and close the doors. Help me see what your will is for me. That's how we trust God. We have to know who he is. We have to be obedient. We have to pray, and we have to be patient. Here's one more thing I want us to learn from this story of Jacob here. And I think it's important in trusting God. But Jacob's life is also an example of God's faithfulness to us. God told Jacob, I'm going to be with you. I've got this promise I'm going to fulfill through you. And some of us might think, because we kind of tend to think that God thinks on a human level sometimes, some of us might have thought when Jacob said, well, you know, after you've done all this stuff, then you'll be my God. God said, forget it then. Forget it. That's not part of the deal. God didn't do that. God said, oh, that's the wrong attitude, but okay, Jacob. I think he does say things like this. He goes, we'll kind of do it your way, a little bit. what kind of lets you, I'll let you make the choices and we'll see what happens, you know. And so, you know, Jacob says, all right, I'll give 7 years of my life for Rachel. He gets Leah. Now he's got to do another 7 years. And then he spends another 6 years in basic service to Laban. But God, throughout the whole thing, is just, and we're going to see this in the next couple of weeks, God is just working in Jacob's life, and he's allowing the decisions that he makes to have consequences. But Jacob comes to this point where he says, everything that I have was because of God. God works with us. That's the awesome thing about God. God has so much patience with us, so much grace with us. You know, it's hard to trust him. When you first come to know him, we trust him to a certain extent because we say, Lord, yeah, I want to receive your salvation. I want to see receive this gift that doesn't cost me anything. But then it's hard to put trust in him on a daily basis. And we grow in that. How do we grow in that? It's because we grow in it when we exercise our faith. When we exercise it. But God doesn't give up on us. He knows that we've got growing to do. It's a lot like a parent with their child. You know, Cambria is two now, and yeah, I said your name. I said, hi. She's two now, and the other day she wanted to play the matching game with me. You know, she got one for Easter, and so the first time we played, it was just just horrible. You know, she didn't get that you're supposed to flip over two cards. You know. She didn't get that. Actually, she didn't even get that you're supposed to flip them over. She'd like to try to peek at them and then do that to three or four of them. And, you know, I mean, it was just a disaster. I played with her yesterday. She won. You know, and this is like a week ago. But it's just patience, you know, and I knew that. I come to this point where I thought, you know, I can't say that she's not old enough. She just needs to learn how to do it. And the only way she's going to learn how to do it is by doing it. And she's going to get it right the first few times. But she eventually will. And God does that for us. God is so patient with us. He goes, yeah, they're not going to get it right now. But if we keep working together, he or she'll come to understand. They'll get it. That gives me so much hope. And that's just another reason I think to trust God. He is patient with us. He loves us. All right, what can we learn? First off, we need to understand that trying to do things without God is much more difficult than doing them with Him. Period. Trying to do things without God is much more difficult than doing them with Him. In the very least, let me put it this way, in the very least, trying to do them by our own will, our own power, we will not have the peace, the joy, or the hope that we will have if we do them with Him. Second, we must exercise trust on a daily basis. We've got to be intentional about this, by the way. This is, you know, I wish that during my sleep, I would go work out. You know? I wake up and not even remember I did it, you know? But I look in the mirror and I start seeing these, you know, it would be awesome if it happened that way, but it doesn't happen that way, you know? It has to be intentional. I've got to intentionally go Monday, Wednesday, and Friday to work out in order for things to happen. We have to be intentional about exercising our trust. We have to be looking for areas that we can place our trust in God. And believe me, they're not few and far between. Third, we must believe that God never gives up on us and is faithful to the end. He is constantly working. He who began a good work in you will complete it. Paul says, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will complete it to the end. That fills me with some encouragement. God, I know my faults. I know my weaknesses. I know where I need work. And Satan comes and says, yeah, just give up. Just give up. You're never going to make it. You're never going to do it. You're never going to please God. You're never going to bless His heart. You're such a loser. God says, no. Yeah, you need work. You're rough around the edges. But we're going to get there. We're going to get there. I hope you're encouraged today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Again, thank you for the example of those who've gone before us. Thank you for the example of Jacob, who in his own power, what a contrast between him and Abraham's servant. But he learned in the end, and I know we will learn in the end as well. But I pray that today is just gotten us a step closer to really trusting you and not trying to do things by our own power, our own knowledge, our own ingenuity. And help us to really take those opportunities that are given to us every day to place our faith and trust in you. I just think of so many things, Lord. You know, marriages are a struggle. Sometimes the spouses think that the spouse thinks the other spouse doesn't love them, and probably the other spouse is thinking the same thing and missing out on time together, and we perceive what each other is saying is wrong and stuff like that. And then we want to step in and we want to try to fix things by our own power, and that doesn't usually work out well because we usually end up in what's called the crazy cycle, where we're disrespecting one another and being unloving to one another to try to get the point across, instead of just saying, Lord, I don't know what's going on. I don't know how to fix it, but I just trust in you. You say, love your wife. And you say, respect your husband. And so I'm just going to try to do that to the best of my ability. That's just one example, Lord. There's so many things in our life. The parent who has a child that is making wrong decisions is going through something right now, and we just want to fix everything, or we want to get upset and get mad, or Lord, just help us to trust you. We've got a job where the boss is just a bear. We've got employees who are doing wrong things. People are saying things behind our back. Whatever, Lord, help us just to trust in you. We've got an illness, a sickness we can't handle. Help us just to trust in you. Encourage us. Give us the strength to do so. And help us to see the difference that it makes. And more importantly, just help us to experience that those promises of peace, hope, and joy. You're an awesome God. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your patience. We thank you for your grace. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.